I wonder if you could take your Bible, please, and could we turn to the book of James. James chapter number 4. Now that's pretty near the back of the Bible, for those who are uncertain. James chapter number 4. I just want to read one verse there. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. James 4 and 14. Whereas ye know not shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? That's what I'd like you to think about tonight. What is your life? It is even as a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now could you turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and it's really just the last clause I want to consider in this verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. A fairly well known verse, one that we possibly might have learned if you'd gone to Sunday school. You might have learned it as a memory verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And it says this: the wages of sin is death. I wonder if you realise, friends, that sin pays wages. Sin pays wages. And this verse tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Usually when I see a but in a verse like this, I say to people, it's like a hinge in a door. A door swings on the hinges. And that but there says this: the gift of God is eternal life. That's opposite to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, could we turn to Mark chapter number 10? Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. And we'll read part of the way down through the chapter at verse number 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. And I want to speak to you tonight about a man who was mixed up. A man who was mixed up. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is one good, there is none good but God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. As I said, I want to speak to you tonight about someone who was mixed up. I wonder if I could ask you a question. How would you like to live forever? How would you like to live forever? You know, I'm just hoping I get through this life without needing a new knee in this leg. I played too many games of football and I need a new knee, and for me to live forever would be a bit of an ordeal. But this young man, He was a real young man. This was a real historical event that took place in the life of not only the Lord Jesus, but this young man's life. And if there was one thing above all that this young man was anxious about, it was this. He was anxious about having eternal life. He was really concerned. And we'll see in the chapter, he was so concerned, when he saw Jesus, he ran to him. I wonder, friend, have you given any thought to eternal life? Where will you spend the vast ages of eternity? And this young man, he had a real desire, a real anxiety of heart, that he might have eternal life, that he might have an assurance for the future. I wonder, friend, have you ever given any thought to eternal life? Have you? You know, I was saddened on Friday, I think it was, or maybe it was Thursday, when I looked at the newspaper. Picture of a wee girl there, in her school uniform, lovely blue uniform, DL High School, Motherwell. She'd left home to go to school that day, and she was crossing the road. Her friend turned back, and she was slammed by a car and killed. Suddenly, she was out of time, and she was into eternity. On Thursday, maybe Friday, we heard about this shooting, another shooting in a school in America, in Virginia, in a public building it was actually. And these people had gone to work that day, and suddenly they were ushered out of time and into eternity. And this kind of thing, we hear about it in news so frequently. A young fisherman in the North Sea goes to his work, disappears overboard, and is lost. A young skier on the slopes in Austria, he gets overcome by an avalanche, and months later they find his body. Or the two young students in Paris just a few months ago, both of them stabbed to death. Friends, they're suddenly out of time and they're into this great long eternity that we read about in God's Word. Have you ever given any thought to where you might spend eternity? You know, most times eternity just creeps up in people. It creeps up so slowly. We don't think about eternity. And then suddenly, just like Diana, out of time, not expecting it, and into God's long eternity. Friends, this is a solemn subject we're dealing with tonight. Have you given any thought to it? In James, we read it. For what is your life? I might be making some personal points tonight. And if my message is not personal to you, it should be. For what is your life? It appeareth for a little while, because it is like a vapour. We've all stood and seen steam coming out of a kettle. Your life is like a vapour. And when we look at the steam, it's here for a moment and then gone. That's what our lives are like. Well, we might live many years. I took a funeral just a few weeks ago of a woman who was 93. She seemed to have a long, long life. But God's Word says this: our life, when it's counted against eternity, is just like a vapour. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Have you given any thought to where you, personally, forget the person sitting next to you or someone in the row in front of you, have you given any thought to where you might spend eternity? Well, this young man had, and he was only anxious that after his earthly life here was over, he would be certain of eternal life in heaven. What a start this young man had. Oh, he had a terrific start. He was young for a start. be great to be young again. This might seem like a contradiction. All these games of football in front of me, that'd be great. You know this, friends, this young man, it would seem as though he had his whole life in front of him. He was young. He was probably maybe out of his teens and maybe out of his twenties. But still, he seemed to have, it would seem from the passage, that his whole life was in front of him. But even though his whole life was in front of him, that did not stop this young man giving serious quality time, thought, to where he would spend eternity. And I ask you again, have you ever given any thought to that, friends? I hope I capture your imagination with this. And if you've never thought of eternity, tonight, in the next few days, think of it. Not only was he young, but he was a ruler. He was a ruler. And he was rich. Oh, it's great to be rich. It's great to be rich. Not worrying where the money's coming for the next bill. That was like this young fella. He was, as we would sometimes say, he had loads of money. Stinking rich. Probably he came from a rich family. A family that could afford to send them to university, to go to the best yeshiva schools. And while he was there, he got taught by the best teachers. You know, in Jerusalem at this time, there was three main schools, the best schools that there were in Jerusalem. Three of them. They'd be like the top universities of today. He went to one of them. He was rich. He was a ruler. Possibly a religious ruler. Possibly he was a Pharisee. Or maybe a Levite. Or possibly he could have been a scribe, a lawyer as we would call him today. He had status in the community. He was held in honour. You know, friends, I just want to scrape 4 or 5 points off the surface of this message tonight. Let me get to them. First of all, I want you to notice that this young man knew he lacked eternal life. He lacked eternal life. Tells us that in verse 17, it says this. He came running and he kneeled before Jesus. And he asked him, saying, "Good master, what must I do? I might inherit eternal life." He knew that he lacked it. And so even though he had been through probably a religious school, he may have been a religious scholar, he lacked eternal life. I can ask you a question, friend. Do you lack eternal life? Has there ever been a time in your life when you personally came into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That you installed him in your heart and your life as the master of your life? Because that's what he's looking for. And this young man, he came running. He said, "Good master." But yet, even though he called the Lord Jesus master, he still lacked eternal life. He knew he lacked eternal life. This was a man who was, as I say, he was well acquainted with religion. Because Jesus said to him in verse number 19, "Thou knowest the commandments." He was a young fellow, and he probably, when he went to the yeshiva, he learned memory verses, the same as we do to children in Sunday school today. And this fellow, he learned memory verses so easily you could quote them off by heart. But you know, even though he knew the commandments, and he was probably a good scholar, there's one thing that we notice, that there is a spiritual dimension that was missing in his life. There seemed to be a spiritual emptiness, a vacuum in his life. And this young fellow recognized it was a spiritual emptiness. It was a spiritual vacuum. You see, friends, this young man, he was anxious. He was anxious. I wonder if you ever get anxious about your soul. Do you ever get anxious about your soul? You know, I was speaking to a man this week, and he wants to become a Christian. He is anxious about his soul, but there's one thing keeping him back from becoming a Christian, and it's sport. Sport, can you imagine it? He's a fanatic about a football team, and that one thing is holding him back from surrendering. I hope you get that word, my folks. Surrendering his life to Christ. That's what Christ is looking for. People who are surrendering. You know, friends, I come from the west of Scotland. I presume you see that, you recognise that from my accent. I don't have a Fife accent. And round about Glasgow, we often hear folks shouting, "No! Surrender!" Is that what you're doing tonight? Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants you to say, "I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give." That's what he's looking for tonight, friend. And this young man, he came running to Jesus because he didn't have eternal life. You know, when he came to the Lord Jesus, he came to the only sinless man that ever walked this scene of time. The only sinless man who throughout his life walked on planet Earth. And he came running to him. I don't know if he recognised in Jesus that he was different from everybody else. And I'll tell you in a few moments why he was different from everyone else. But this young man came running to him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you and I are different to Jesus. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. That's without exclusion. All of us, every one of us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I, the preacher is no better than what you are. We've all sinned. And friends, we need to get rid of our sin if we're ever going to have eternal life and get into heaven. And this young man, he came running to Jesus. He maybe recognised as he saw him, maybe as he listened to him, this man is different from where he was. This young man was a sinner. Because if he had not been a sinner, he would have been able to live forever. Do you know that? He'd have been able to live forever if he had never been a sinner. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had some disciples that walked with him. And one of them was a fellow called John. And this is what John, who was a contemporary of the Lord Jesus Christ, said about his life. He was up close and personal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with him for about 3.5 years every day. Where Jesus went, John went. John was known as the beloved disciple. And this is what John said. He said this: "In him," that's Jesus, "in him is no sin." John was an eyewitness to the miracles. He was there that day. He had a basket when Jesus gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to the disciples and they fed the multitude. He was there. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was one of the followers of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, John went. And he listened to the Saviour's words. He saw the Saviour's deeds. And John says this: "In him is no sin." There's another man. He too was a contemporary of the Lord Jesus. His name was Peter. Peter. He too was an eyewitness to the works and the words of Jesus. Well, you can't be an eyewitness to the words, but he was there when Jesus spoke the words. And the Apostle Peter, he said this. When he gave his testimony about what kind of individual Jesus was, he said this: "For Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In other words, he never said anything shady. Jesus never told a lie. He never spoke anything with two meanings. He never spoke out of one side of his mouth and then out of the other. There was no guile found in his mouth. Now these two people were eyewitnesses to the life of the Lord Jesus. And had they been brought into a court of law in this country, their evidence would have been held in high esteem. Because an eyewitness account is the highest level of evidence that you can get. Somebody that was there when the situation took place. But let me tell you about another man. Another man said this about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, speaking about Jesus, he said this: "Who knew no sin?" And so when we gather these three quotations from Scripture together, neither inwardly was Jesus sinful, nor outwardly was Jesus sinful. There was never a sinful thought flashed across his mind. There was never a word that he spoke. Jesus never blushed. Do you know that? He never blushed. You know, I spent about 35 years as a school teacher. And sometimes in a class of children, something would be said or done, maybe when you were at the board. Who did that? Nobody owns up. And then this fellow, when you look at him, gets a red face. Or maybe you look at this girl, and all the folks are looking at her, because they knew who it was in her. Jesus never blushed, because he never did anything wrong. He was the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God from heaven. And so this young man, he began to realize that Jesus was different from him. He was a sinner, and Christ was a sinless Son of God. Friends, can I tell you this? Because as God looked at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God broke the heavens and said this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom is all my delight." Now, we used to ask the children in the Sunday school, when we'd have a quiz, how many times, put your hand up, how many times did Jesus sin? 5? 10? Or no times? And the children would put their hand up. 5. Do you know, friends, if Jesus had sinned 5 times in his whole life, he would have been no use as a saviour. If Jesus had sinned once, he would have been no use as a saviour. But you see, friends, as God looked at his life, God saw him absolutely without sin, and only a sinful, sinless man was able to pay the penalty and to take the poison and the punishment and the pain to provide pardon for my sin and yours. And when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he was dying there, the sinless Son of God, as a sacrifice for the sin that you could not pay for. We used to sing a chorus. Maybe sing it here, I don't know, with the boys and girls. "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song of Jesus' love the whole day long. For Jesus paid my debt that I could never pay." And there, dying on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he did? He was making propitiation for our sins. Do you know what John says? He says this: "He is the propitiation for our sins." That's the Lord Jesus. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." There is no one in this world who is alive today, or who has ever been alive, that Jesus Christ did not become the propitiation for their sins. As John says, "And not for us only, but for the sin of the whole world." Do you know God's word says this? He gave himself a ransom for all. That means for you and for me. He paid the penalty. Oh friends, this young man who longed for eternal life, and although he's a good, outstanding young fellow, he knew he lacked eternal life. But secondly, I want you to notice this. This young man had a mixed up understanding of how to obtain eternal life. He came running to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" Friends, he thought he needed to do something to gain eternal life. There are many people, and I meet them as I go out the door, not doors. There are many people who think you need to do something to get eternal life. There are many people who think that when God at the end of a person's life weighs up their life, and if the good deeds that they do outweigh the bad deeds, then God has no choice but to let you into heaven. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Nowhere in God's word does it say that. The Bible tells us this, that we get eternal life, we get salvation through faith. The Apostle Paul wrote this, he said this. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So God offers us salvation out of his grace. When we don't deserve it, God offers it to us. So that we don't boast about it. I got to heaven on my own account. I did. We don't get there on our own account. We get there on account of him, the only sinless man that died for the sins of the world. Friends, this young man, he wanted to be sure of heaven. He wanted to be sure of heaven. And he came to Jesus. And the Bible tells us this. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift from God. The wages of sin, we read, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what this young man was looking for. He was looking for assurance of eternal life. Friends, have you ever thought that if you could get to heaven by doing good deeds, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? The only perfect, holy Son, a man, the Son of God, why did he have to die? If you could get there by doing good deeds. And if you could get there by doing good deeds, how would you know how many was enough? Or how many of the right kind would you need to do? If you could get there by doing good deeds, what happens if someone is just a few short of the required number? And what about the poor soul who, let me go back to Glasgow, was in the Red Road flats, 30 stories high, was in a wheelchair and couldn't do anything. He just sat there. They couldn't do anything for good works. Does that mean you're consigned to hell? Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ made it simple for us all. If we want salvation, all we need to do is trust. Trust in Jesus. That is all we need to do. Nothing of ourselves, no good works of our own merit, but just trust in him. We can ask you, how do you expect to get to heaven if you want to be there? Are you expecting your good deeds to be weighed? You know, friends, the Bible makes it clear. If you put your whole faith and your whole trust and your whole confidence on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sin and trust him with your soul, you'll be saved. You see, friends, it's about believing. It's about faith. These men that were in the jail in Philippi that night, many years ago, when the prison jailer had lashed their back at midnight when there was an earthquake, and the jailer, the governor of the prison, sprang in, he thought he was going to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners would escape. And the Apostle Paul That great preacher said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." You see, if a soldier let, or a prison governor let a prisoner escape, they forfeited their own life. That was the Roman law. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And the governor fell down before him and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Do you know what he said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Basically what he's saying is, if you want eternal life, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Friends, I wonder if I've ever done that. Are you depending on your own works? My wife and I were in Spain just a fortnight ago. And one thing that my wife loves is, when we're walking along the promenade, if she sees one of these wee ice cream kiosks to get an ice cream with a flavour, it's got to have a flavour. I just want you to imagine that maybe it's the first day we'd arrived and we hadn't had time to get our money changed. I said, "I'll just go over and see if I can get this money." And I said, two coins, please. They're flaking them. And as he got them ready, I hand over a £10 note. He says, "Oh no, we don't take that money here." That's not the currency we use. Friend, I want you to grasp this. Good deeds are not the currency that God deals in to allow people into heaven. Do you know this? God deals in repentant hearts. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've realised that for you there's a great dead mountain of sin against the Holy God? Your sins, the sinful thoughts, the sinful deeds, the sinful words, a great dead mountain of sin with your name against it before God. Has there ever been a time when you've repented of your sin? Come to God and say, "God, I realise I'm a sinner." You might even be broken about it. You might shed a tear. You know, when David, the great king of Israel, the psalmist, when he was confronted with his sin, you know what he said? "I will be sorry for my sin. I'll be sorry for my..." You know, we cannot come and ask for forgiveness laughing, smiling. No. We might leave smiling. But we'll not come smiling. When you realise that you are a sinner before an absolutely holy God, and one day we will all stand before Him, every one of us, no one of us will be missing. You know, friends, Christians will have to give an account of their lives too. For those who have never become Christians, those who have not got eternal life, they'll stand before God. Look what the Bible says. The Father, that's God, judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's what the Bible tells us. We'll stand before Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ will maybe say something like this: "What have you done with the offer of salvation that you heard on the 2nd of June 2019 in Leaving Gospel Hall? The preacher told you about eternal life, and you just poo-pooed, laughed it off." Friends, we'll all stand before Him. An august throne. We'll stand, we'll not be chatting to the person next to us. Serious, friends. Do you have eternal life? Have you the currency to give to get eternal life? The broken heart, the repentant heart, the broken will. Nobody gets to heaven saying, "I'll go my way." Oh no, we don't do it the Frank Sinatra way. "I did it my way." You go God's way or not, no way at all. And that's a broken will. Has your will ever been bent and broken? Saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll take your word. I'll do things your way. I'll admit I'm a sinner." Have you ever truly acknowledged that you are a sinner before a holy God? God deals in repentant hearts and broken wills and obedient lives. How are you getting on with your obedience?
How are you doing your obedience? I've got to think about myself. Before I preach to you, I've got to think about it myself. What's my obedience like? And friends, when we come as a sinner to Christ, he says, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you life. I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you eternal life. Have you ever had that experience of coming to him for life? And so this man, he had a mixed up understanding of how to obtain life. He thought he could do something to get it. But thirdly, I want to notice that Jesus didn't water down the conditions to make it easy for this young man to get eternal life. You might say, this is the kind of person that Jesus would be looking for a disciple of his. Young, rich, a ruler, somebody with status, somebody with eminence in the community. Friends, can I tell you, the bottom line in getting salvation is this: are you being obedient to God's word? And God's word says this: take up your cross and follow me. Have you ever started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you can do that tonight. You can start to follow him as one of his disciples if you're willing to genuinely repent. Well, it's no candy force repentance that God's looking for. Do you understand what I mean? It's not this grab a wee bit of candy floss that disappears in your fingers. No, no. Real serious repentance God's looking for. Have you ever done that? Been broken? Friends, this Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't water down the conditions. He says, come to me. And if you surrender to me, make me number one. Make me number one. He'll give you eternal life. Friends, this young man, he knew who to come to for eternal life. Not only that, he knew that he had to make Jesus the Lord of his life. The Master. And did you notice in verse 17, if you read your Bible open, if you look at it, it says this: he came running. You know, friends, that showed his eagerness. He came kneeling. That showed his earnestness. He was anxious to get eternal life. But you know, as you notice there in verse 20, he calls Jesus Master. It's a wee bit less than good master. If you look at the next verse, it says this: and Jesus answered and said to him, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. This young man, he called Jesus his master. He said, good master. But when the master was looking for obedience, he was quite unwilling to give it. Quite unwilling to give it. Friends, it's possible for people to have great treasure on earth, but laid up no treasure in heaven. That's what this young man was like. Friends, I wonder what's keeping you at him. For this man, it seemed as though it was his material wealth. He was a rich man. What could be keeping you? Could it be sport, like my friend that I spoke to the other day? Could it be a family member? You know, if you go back and you say them, I got converted at the Gospel Hall on Sunday night, they'll laugh at you. You just go on. Could it be neighbours you'd be afraid to tell them you got converted and they'd mock you? Friends, what does it matter? In the whole grand scheme of eternity, God's great eternity, are you going to get into heaven? I read something a number of years ago, and it was a bumper sticker on a car in America, and it said this along the bumper: real success is ending up in heaven at the end. Friends, can I ask you, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? I said to you a few minutes ago, I was taking a funeral not that long ago, and just a few days after that, Craig Monroe, some of you might know, was doing door to door work, both of us, just round the corner of the cemetery. It was the last door on that afternoon. Craig went to the door, knocked the door, was getting really nowhere with the woman. And Craig said to her, he said, I did a funeral just over the wall 2 days ago. The woman said, I'm going to Kirkcaldy. Now I don't know these parts very well, but that was what she said, I'm going to Kirkcaldy. And Craig said, then where are you going? It was like a blockbuster. She'd never given any thought to eternity. Then where are you going? Friends, we need to give to serious thought. And this young man, he was given serious thought. My next point was, he seemed to know that eternal life was received as an inheritance. A few minutes left. Eternal life is received as an inheritance. I'm sure we've all thought, oh, would it not be just great that some rich uncle that maybe left these shores, went away to Argentina to put the railways in 100 years ago, and he bought shares with his wages, and he built up a portfolio, and he died without any relatives. And they've been searching for someone who's his relative. And you're the person. The only relative. You know, friends, an inheritance only comes to you on the death of another. On the death of another. You know, when somebody dies, that's the only chance you can get of an inheritance. And if you realise there's an inheritance in the lawyer's office or a bank vault, and you die 10 minutes before the will's read, you don't get the inheritance. Friends, the greatest inheritance that you could ever have is eternal life. It's eternal life. And Jesus Christ went to the cross on Calvary to open up a way that you might come into this great inheritance. This is what the Gospel of Luke says. Well, it's actually Luke that writes, and he writes in the book of Acts. He says this, and now I commend you to God and to the work of his grace, who is able to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified, cleansed from their sin. And this inheritance is eternal life. Would you know what that kind of inheritance? An absolute assurance, a confidence in your heart, based not in a preacher, not in a building like a gospel hall, but based on God's word. When the end of your life comes, you'll be sure you have eternal life, and it will be spent in heaven. Friends, my final point is this. Tragedy is, this young man never received eternal life. He never received eternal life. It says this, he went away sorrowful. Oh, the tragedy. It says he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Even although he was anxious, he came running. Even although he was sincere, he came kneeling. Even although he came to the right person, he came to Jesus. Even though he was religious, religion never got him eternal life. But the biggest tragedy of all, would you please grasp this? Even though he was loved by Jesus, he was lost. He was lost. What a warning. What a warning for us. Loved by Jesus and lost. And so we need to ask, how do you get eternal life? Well, friends, I've told you, it's a promise. John said, this is the promise that God has promised us. Even eternal life. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Have you received it? It's given by Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Have you got this eternal life, friend? It's recorded, it says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and it is in his Son. Well, friends, we might know a lot about Jesus in our minds, but have you got him in your life through the Holy Spirit? Finally. It has to be claimed. And I'm not into name it and claim it stuff. It has to be claimed. You know what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12? Lay hold on eternal life. In other words, grasp it with all you've got. And when you hear of the opportunity given to you for salvation, grasp it. And I've got to ask you, have you got it? Is it personal to you? You never drift into eternal life, friend. You'll never drift into eternal life. It's choose it or lose it. You don't get into heaven by chance. You get there by choice. Well, friends, the Apostle John says this in John chapter 1 verse 11. He says, to as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them give he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Finally, the Apostle John writes this: these things are written that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and this eternal life is in his Son. Have you got him? Because if you've got him, you've got eternal life. And you get him by repenting of your sin, by turning from your sin, by surrendering your life to him. A poem, and I'm going to sit down. I've got 1 minute. Let me see if I can read this. We're not told his name, this rich young ruler who sought the Lord that day. We only know that he had great possessions, and that he went away. He went away. He kept his earthly treasures, but oh, what a cost! Afraid to take the cross and lose his riches, and God and heaven were lost. So for the tinsel bonds that held and drew him. What honour he let slip. Comrade of John and Paul and friend of Jesus, what glorious fellowship. For they who left their all to follow Jesus have found a deathless fame. On his immortal scroll of saints and martyrs, God writes each shining name. Is your name on his register? We should have read his name there, the rich young ruler. If he had stayed that day, nameless, though Jesus loved him, ever nameless, because he went away. You're going to go through the door tonight, outside of Christ, lost, and the opportunity to receive eternal life is given. You could have eternal life tonight if you're willing to repent of your sin. Surrender fully, 100%, your life to Christ. Do you want it? Will you choose it? Or will you lose it? Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee tonight, and we thank thee for thy word. We just would pray that thou alone would take what has been of thyself, apply it to the hearts of all who have listened, especially the preacher. Cause us, O God, to consider seriously eternity, about where we might spend the long ages of eternity. So speak through thy word, we ask. Challenge every heart, we pray. And may there be, from this audience tonight, changes made in lives. There may be some who have never trusted Christ, that they might have deciding grace to accept
Christ as their own personal Saviour and know the joy of sins forgiven. Hear our prayer. O God, we graciously and we humbly ask, and ask all in that fragrant, ask all in that lovely name of our Jesus Christ. Amen.